Good to be here again. If you could turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. If you're able, ask me to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You may receive. Before we consider this passage, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do again come into your presence thanking you with hearts full of gratitude that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, we do thank you for your life-giving word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that eternal word. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your Son. Lord, and we thank you also that your word speaks to the realities of life. Lord, as we consider this psalm before us today, we pray that even in those real times of trial, and even in those times of blessing, Lord, that our great request, our great desire, Lord, would be to seek after you. And so we pray that you would show yourself to us. We pray that you would give to us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. All that your word says, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We come to Psalm 27. This has been referred to as a mountain peak of single-minded confession of trust and faith. And another one has said of this psalm that this is one of the greatest expressions of confidence in the whole Bible, perhaps only surpassed by Romans 8:28-39. And we know Romans 8:28-39 is that great comfort to Christians in all various kinds of situations in life, that God does indeed work all things together for good, to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And Paul goes on and gives us that wonderful confidence of the gospel chain, that all those that God has predestined, God will also glorify. And he brings us in a sense from eternity to eternity. And he assures us that really, even though we may not be able to understand it, all things do in fact work together for good. And then he goes on and he lists a host of circumstances that would cause us to doubt that great kindness and security that we have. And he says, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then he asks that question, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? And it's none of those things. It's none of those things, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In a sense, what we have before us in Psalm 27 is, in a sense, the Old Testament expression of that same kind of confidence, that same kind of trust. And we have here, from the testimony of David, which is to be the testimony of all believers, one all-consuming desire. And we all desire something. I think that's one of the realities of life. We all have desires. Sometimes we desire more than one thing. And desires are not bad. Now the object, depending on what the object is, that could determine whether it's bad or not. But to desire something is not a bad thing. But whatever your desires or requests may be for life, your dreams, your hopes, all your aspirations, whatever those may be, there is to be one desire that surpasses all of those. And it is a desire that we say oftentimes, even when we catechize our children, we go to that, what is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And since that is the great desire that all Christians have, and that is the desire that David has, what I want to do just briefly this afternoon is just walk through this psalm, and I want to draw your attention to four things. Two are ordinary and two are extraordinary. And what I want to do is, by considering this psalm, is just encourage us to evaluate what it is that is driving us. What it is that really, if we could strip away all wants, all requests, all desires, what is the ultimate thing we seek after? And I pray that it is the same with David, and that is God. That is to know God's presence, to know that no matter what circumstances we face in this life, that God is with us and that we are with him. And I remember one particular thing from second grade. It's quite a while ago. I don't remember many specifics about it, about 32 years ago, but in penmanship class, the one particular thing that we had to write over and over from September all the way to May was this particular poem, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Maybe you've heard that, I don't know. It's never left me, and we had to work on our cursive throughout the year with that. And I always think of that particular second grade penmanship assignment when I come to this particular psalm. Because this psalm kind of strips away all of our talk and brings us right down to the place where we actually do live before the Lord. The Lord is not impressed with platitudes with us. He knows our heart. And if you want to say, whatever it is that David talked in his life, he actually walked it as well. And you see that in this particular psalm. The first thing I'm going to draw your attention to is the ordinary struggles of life. The ordinary struggles of life. You might read this psalm and say, there is nothing that David is going through. And this particular psalm, when he talks about evildoers arising up to attack him, adversaries and foes that cause him to be tripped up. On the surface, there's nothing about it that's ordinary. But in a sense, for David, it was. For David, that was David's ordinary situation in life. He was a king in Israel. And part of what came with being a king in Israel, that you were going to have to face opposition. And this was a normal thing for David. And so I don't want us to necessarily compare our trials with David's trials and say, well, his were greater than ours, it was different. The point here is that all of God's people, in their particular unique callings in life, have struggles. They have ordinary difficulties of life. And we have those here. We know that from the book of Joshua and other places in the Old Testament that while There is that historical aspect that they oppose the enemies of God, that they also serve as an example for us. There's an aspect of type here. And you have there that the enemies of David were the enemies of God. And they pursued after David because they did not like God. And there is that picture, that type of even the new covenant believer's sanctification, that ongoing battle that we have with the flesh, that ongoing reality that we must face on a daily basis, even as we were reminded earlier in our worship of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We have all of these aspects, all of these kind of struggles that come into our lives. And when we look at David's situation, we aren't just to sit there and say, wow, you know, I don't really ever recall a time that I was surrounded by people who were trying to shoot me with arrows. So this psalm does not apply. This psalm does apply, because wherever we are at in life, we have our particular vocation, we have our particular situation, but we also have the circumstances that are in our lives. And those are brought to us by God's providential hand, and they're not always easy. At Wayside this morning, we were talking in Sunday school about sometimes maybe the frustration of those who try to make the Christian life easy. And I remember hearing someone once say that any attempt to make the Christian life easy, or any attempt to take, if you follow these three steps, the Christian life will be easy, you know it's unbiblical. And it's not true to life. We find ourselves as pilgrims in this world with ordinary struggles, difficulties, pressures that we have, pressures in the family, pressures in the workplace, burdens that we carry around, the burden of that fight with remaining corruption. We also have those burdens when we see loved ones undergoing great suffering. We're reminded that not only the family, but the church family. When we see one member suffer, we all suffer. There's not a way that we can be in the presence of difficulties and be completely detached from that. And we have our own, and we have those that we see from those that we love. And for us, they're ordinary. This is just it's part of going through this life. And that's what David draws our attention to. Yes, it is a great, great expression of confidence. And what makes this, if you say, a mountain peak expression of confidence, is because David does not say this when all things are going well. Right? For him to say, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, whom shall I be afraid? If you just read those opening lines, you think, man, I bet David is going through a tremendous time of life, of great blessing, great prosperity. Everything is going well because he's able to sit there before the Lord and say, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? But then when you read on, his next statement is, evildoers are assailing me. They're desiring in this poetic expression to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes. This is love, even in the midst of that. Even in the midst of this constant being surrounded by opposition, I'm still able to say, whom shall I be afraid? What shall I fear? Because the Lord is my way, and the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. He's the one who is sustaining. And so the first thing is these ordinary struggles of life. But as we look at those struggles, we see an extraordinary desire or an extraordinary request. That's the second thing. And this is what is remarkable. When you consider what David is enduring, when you consider what you are enduring right now, if I were David, my immediate request in seeing some of the things that he had to deal with would be that God would destroy the army. That'd be my first request. If I'm surrounded, my first request would be that. But that's not David's. David says, look, there's one thing that I've asked the Lord. While enemies are surrounding me, there's only one thing that I've really asked of the Lord. And this is an extraordinary request. But it's so consuming to David that he says, this is the one thing that I'm going to seek after. This is the one thing that I'm going to pursue. And that is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. If you could take all of that, David's
David's request here is not literally that he would move from his palace to the temple, and that's where he would take up his lodging. We have all of these expressions that speak to us by way of this poetic metaphor, the house of the Lord, the temple, his dwelling place, all of that. David's one request is that he may know God's presence, that he may be in the presence of God, that even, if you want to say, even when he's on the battlefield, even when all of the enemies are surrounding him, his one ultimate desire is that even there, he knows God's presence. He knows what it is to commune with God. And this request is extraordinary for its context. Because again, the context of this is when all opposition seems to be crushing down, when all of the burdens of life seem to be weighing down, when all of the struggles seem to be forcing down on David, his request is, I want to know God's presence. That's what I desire. That's the one thing that I'm going to pursue after. And you have all of these things. He's not asking for a change in circumstances. And again, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to ask God to answer particular requests. That's not a bad thing. But what we have here is that I'm going to find my contentment regardless of what my circumstances are, regardless of what is going on. If I can just know that God is with me, if I can just know that He has His presence with me, then I will trust His good hand that whatever takes place, I will rest in. Because He is my salvation. He is my light. He is my stronghold. And if I can just rest in the stronghold of God, then all will truly be well. So it's extraordinary for its context, but it's also extraordinary for its invitation. You know, I often remember reading this psalm thinking, man, David's got such great faith, but really, I think if we just stop just with David, we miss the whole significance of this psalm. Because there is a remarkable passage that goes on later in verse 8. Why would David ever be at the place where he could say, this is my one desire? It's because the God of heaven has given this gracious invitation and says, seek my face. That's a marvelous, marvelous invitation. That David's not playing this grand game of hide and seek. That if he just does certain things, maybe he'll find God. Or if he just has a request in the midst of trial, then maybe God will be impressed with that and say, I will not show up. No, this whole request is a response to grace. This whole request is because David has had his whole life transformed by the grace of God, the great pursuer, the God of heaven, the one who is holy and majestic and dwells in the heavens. He's the one who says to us, seek my face. Seek my face. And David's whole request and his response is, look, you have said this. My heart is just in response. Your face, Lord, I will seek. So this whole consuming desire of the Christian is really in response to the great, amazing grace of the triune God who says, seek my face. But it's also extraordinary for the object, because we come back, and what is it that David desires? Real simply, it is the beauty of the Lord. It is the beauty of the Lord. And we could spend so much time on just this. What is the beauty of the Lord? And there are so many aspects of this psalm that show David's faith in the coming Messiah, that show David's understanding that no matter where a believer is, you can enjoy the presence of God. And so I believe with what you have in 2 Samuel 7 and that Davidic promise, that David is looking to that great king. He's looking to that one who will sit on the throne forever. And he sees in that the beauty of the Lord. He sees, if I could say for us, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of His person. We see that one who is that eternal Son. That one who is the means by which we are able to see God. Remember that wonderful encounter with Christ and his disciples there in the night that he was betrayed, where his disciple says, you know, Lord, you know, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. If you show us the Father, that's all we need. In a sense, it's an aspect of this particular desire. Look, we just want to see God. We just want to see God. But what does Jesus say? He says, have I been so long with you? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. And there's something for us by faith as we gaze upon Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Bible. We are seeing the beauty of the Lord. You know, in Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 talks about Jesus Christ, is that the glory of the Lord is in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the beauty of the Lord, where do you look? You look to Christ. You look to his person. He is the express image of the Father. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the invisible God made visible. And David casts his gaze. He says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. So you see that in his person, but you also see it in his works. You behold the beauty of the Lord and his glorious redeeming work. You have that eternal Son who took on flesh, the image of the invisible God, the one who walked this earth, and who did not do so out of just mere curiosity, just to see what it would be like to walk in the earth. But he came with a mission. He came with a mission to seek and to save those who are lost. He came with a mission to save us. To save us who are lost. And as you gaze upon that particular work, you see him in all of his perfect life. You see that which is active obedience of Jesus Christ. He lived for you. Every moment it says he fulfilled all righteousness for you. He had to do this to fulfill all righteousness for you. For you who could not hold up any righteousness before him. He says, as their mediator, I will. But then he lays down his life for you. And there on the cross, you see the glorious mercy and grace and love of Jesus on full display. You see the beauty of his person. You see the beauty of his work. And you put those two things together and they become more beautiful because you see who it is that's laying his life down for you. It's the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. And he has taken your sins upon him. And he is there, the suffering one on the tree. But he's raised. Right? He's the living Savior. He's the one that you have set your hope upon. He died because of your sins, but he was raised because of your justification. And then you see him there, the ascended one, the one who has gone to his Father and said, it's for your good that I go there. Because if I ascend to my Father, the Holy Spirit then is poured out upon me. And now, with that precious gift of the Spirit, you have Christ's presence with you wherever you are. There's no place a believer can be apart from Christ. And you go on and you see that even played out here, because what is it that David, you can say, what is the greatest fear? If we can look at his greatest desire, what is David's greatest fear? It is that, verse 9, the face of God would be hidden. He says, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. Now, for the Christian, because of the beauty of the Lord and his person and his work, you will never know the casting off of God. He is yours and you are his. Is that not the great covenantal promise? I will be your God and you will be my people. And that when you go into your own ordinary struggles, the extraordinary request that you have is, Lord, cast me not. Forget me not. Forsake me not. Lord, see me. And now, living on this side of the cross, we have this great assurance, this great hope, that Jesus Christ there on the cross, he took that forsaking, so that you may never take the forsaking. And so, what an extraordinary, extraordinary request. But the third thing we see is the ordinary means. And again, how is it that David goes from making the request to pursuing it to then realizing it? Well, that's part of him being found, inquiring in his temple. It basically, you have all these expressions, right, that highlight that David is going to appeal to the ordinary means by which God makes himself known to his people. And that is quite simply prayer and the word. In verse 4, to inquire in the temple, this expression, this metaphor of being where God has promised to be and communing with him. And then you also have the verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Well, how does God teach people his way? Well, according to his word. And this is, again, what is so remarkable. How is it that we could have this incredible request to, no matter what our circumstances are, that we would know God's presence? How do we get that? It's not some zap that we get. It's not some feeling. I know we live in a generation where that's longed for, but that's not how it happens. Like, it actually happens in a most unexciting way. We have a book that God has revealed himself to us in. And we open that book and we inquire before God and we pray before we read. We pray after we read. We pray a simple prayer. Lord, this is your word. Open my eyes that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear. Open my heart that I may love. And what is it? He says, those who seek me will find me. One of the great assurances that we have in both Old and New Testament is that those who seek God will find him. Again, this is such an encouragement to us because of who we're seeking. God's not, you know, God, you know, sometimes, right, with children, you know, we put one thing in our hand, we put both hands behind our back. So, right, if you fall, okay, if you do this, that, you guess which hand. And they'll then peeking behind and doing all this. God's not like that. God's not playing games with us. God's not playing tricks with us. God says, look, you seek me, you'll find me. I've told you where I am. I'm in the Word. You want to commune with me? You pray. And this is what Jesus has, the great comfort that he's given to us. He says to his disciples there, look, again, it's better that I go away, because you've been so long with me here that whenever you desire something, whenever you seek from me, you ask me. But I'm telling you, what I've earned for you is this. You can go straight to my Father. Through me? What? I mean, the blessings that you have in the ordinary means of grace are tremendous. And so while we often call this ordinary means, that's the language of our confession, really you could have put extraordinary on this too, because of what it does. When you seek God through the Word, when you commune with God in prayer, you're able to commune with Him in the triune God. That's incredible. That's incredible. And then finally, let us consider the extraordinary results. You have David here who has this one great desire. And what do we see throughout this psalm as we read it? It says, David has his presence. It says, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. My head he lifts up. Even above all the trials, all the circumstances around him, David is able to rise above the circumstances and know that he has God's presence. And you even see the intensity of this in verse 13. And the original here, you almost have an incomplete sentence. You almost have the idea, oh, had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and you're almost left hanging. What, David? Had you not believed to see it, what would happen? And the point here is, he'd be undone. He'd be undone. Almost like he can't even express the thought of what would happen to him had he not known God's presence in trial. And again, and I would dare say that you all know the same situation. Whatever trials you have, whatever they are, internal, external, family, vocation, whatever, I bet that your heart's comment is, had I not known God's presence in that particular trial or in my current one, I don't even know where I'd be. I'd be undone. And that's where David is. But the beauty of it is, he didn't have to fill in that dot, dot, dot. Because God granted that presence. He even says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. You also see in verse 6, he had victory. And in verse 6, he had praise. So the consequences of David having his desire granted to him was not all about himself, but all about God. God gave him the victory. God moved in David in such a way where David's only response was praise, glory, adoration. David was not using God for a quick fix. David was going to be content with God, whatever the outcome was. Because if the Christian's desire is knowing God's presence, when you have that presence, you rejoice. You see, it's not the same, well, I'm in trial, so I'm going to pretend my great desire is God, and then when he doesn't get me out of the trial, I'm going to be like, I've got no praise in me. That's not how this works. Right? If you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desire of your heart. That doesn't mean that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you that really nice truck you want. Right? This is poetry. Each line is parallel. You delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desire of your heart. What's the desire of your heart? The Lord. It's what you delight in. Right? And he grants that. And he gives that. And when you see that, when you experience that, what could you do other than praise? Because he's granted you your desire, which is him. Now, sometimes it is nice when he removes the trial. There's no denying that. But when your ultimate desire is in him, and he gives you him, you praise. And you give him all the glory. And it all goes back to God's goodness. And it all goes back to his glory. Whoever does the work gets the praise. And David here is just saying, I want you, you do the work. God does the work, God gets the praise. Whoever does the work is the one on whom we wait. God does the work, we wait for him. Now, I'm fully aware by experience, but also by communicating with others, that this is all easy to say. This is all easy to say. Nothing sounds more impressive, especially in church, right? To say, no matter what comes our way, our great desire is God. But let's remember that it's God himself who says, seek my face. If God is infinite in his wisdom, then God knows what is best for us. And so here's David encamped around enemies. If the greatest need that David had was military tactics, then God in his wisdom would have said, David, here's what I'm asking you to ask me for. This particular tactic. Remember, God in his wisdom is the one who tells us, seek my face. So I get that it's easy to say. I get that it's hard to live by. And I'm the first to admit that I do not always make this request in circumstances. But I'm not your authority, God is. And God's word says, seek my face. And he will give you the grace. He will give you all that you need to endure the particular trial you're in. Because he doesn't say, if you seek my face in your trials, that's all you need. He will give all the grace. He will give all the assurance, all the comfort that you need to endure the trial. If you're in that trial and you think, does God see me? He says, yes, I see all things. If you're in that trial and you think, has God abandoned me? He says, no, I've not abandoned. I cannot abandon you. I've pledged myself to you. Even when we are not faithful, he is faithful. He says, I pledge myself to you in the covenant and by Christ, not based on your performance before me. I've pledged that to you. If you wonder during the trials, is this maybe because of a particular sin? And God has not revealed that to you, then you can know that no. Sometimes God's people are in trials because he brings us there to test our faith, to stretch our faith, to make us more conformed to Jesus Christ. So we have all these things in God's Word that gives to us the particular grace that we may need in our trial. But even in that, he's giving us himself. And that is what we all need. That is what we all need. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the word that you've given to us. We thank you for Psalm 27. Lord, that hope and that comfort it is to all of your children in times of distress, in times of trial, that no matter what we face, what we endure, that you are a God who is ready to be found. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us where you can be found, and we can find you in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed to us your beauty in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we might know in our experience the grace of communion with the triune God. Lord, help us when we doubt you. Forgive us when we are unfaithful. Lord, we thank you that there's always a way back. We thank you that in Christ, you can be found and enjoyed. Lord, we pray this for the believers here, Lord, that you would meet their desire to know you, to grow in you, and to behold your beauty. Lord, we pray this in Christ's most precious and peerless name. Amen.